Hello. That was great singing. I love the singing here. And I never thought I'd be in places where I'd be singing, because I can't sing, but it's just great to just be here and sing those words. Sorry? I have a deep voice, yeah. So we're in the end of the earth. I was just saying to Michael, like, I feel like being on a big journey, you know, going through Acts, like, it's so long, you know, and we're only halfway through as well. But we're on the ends of the earth anyway, and the gospel's basically spreading from this little band of lads in Middle East, and now it's going to start spreading out through the globe. And this is what I'm doing today is kind of just the start of it, but because it's like Acts 15 to 18, I thought I'd just focus in on one encounter, one story in Acts 17, where Paul is in Athens waiting for his companions to join him. Has anyone ever been to Athens before? A few people have been. I've never been, but I hear it's a really nice place to visit. And at the, 2,000 years ago, Athens was top three major cities in the whole world. Everything happened there, okay? Economics, trade, business, philosophy, art, religion, everything happened in Athens. It was like a modern day London or New York or Hong Kong, right? Just the place to be. And Paul finds himself here anyway, and he goes into the marketplace, which is like the center of the city, where everyone goes to do their shopping and to do their business and everything, into the marketplace with his faith. And I think one of the biggest themes that runs through the entire book of Acts is that it becomes a public square faith. So they bring their faith into the public, and that's how it spreads. And a question that I think is good for us to ask is, how did they conduct themselves, you know? In what ways did they bring this faith into the public sphere? Okay, what ways? And are there, I think there's a few examples in Athens that we're going to look at, but also like principles that we can maybe learn and apply to our own setting. Because I think Athens is kind of a little bit similar to here, a little bit, like we don't have the weather and the ancient ruins, but you know, in some ways, it's kind of similar, like Dublin, you know, capital. Anyway, the first thing is, just if you flick on there to the next one, I just thought this, as I'm reading Acts, it's happening on the stage of history. So if we look, right, this is modern day, and this is the first century, right? And this is Paul's second kind of missionary journey. He starts around here, and he goes up, and look, see, that's Turkey. So he goes all the way through Turkey, and then they break into Macedonia, which is there, breaking into Europe, down through Athens, down into Greece, and kind of back around. And this is like, these are real places. I could book a flight to any of these places, you know? Tomorrow, today, I could go to some of these places. And I think it's always cool to remember that Acts is, he's reporting things that happened in real life places. He's like talking about people that existed, governors and Roman practices and all these things like that happened on the stage of history. And so that's the kind of the context of how it spreads. It goes through Turkey and into Europe. I planted some Bibles underneath the seat. If you look under your seat, you might have got a Bible. I didn't plant them in all of them. It's like a lucky dip. I predicted that about 50% of people would have phones. But I kind of planted some Bibles. And we're going to just read it through, and then we're going to just look at a few points. And a few points. I'm not going to spend too long on them. But it's Acts 17, verses 16 to 34. Okay? Acts 17, verses 16, to the end of the chapter. Okay, so while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. And some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know that what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas, which I'm glad that doesn't happen anymore. Paul then stood up at the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the whole world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made the nations, all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design or skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof to this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council, and some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damarius, and a number of others. All right, so how does Paul bring his faith into the public square, the marketplace of ideas? What I've done is I've just taken a few, there's probably loads, but I've just taken a few, and I'm not gonna spend long on them, but after every one, I've just got a question to just reflect on, that we can reflect on. So the first one is, if you wanna skip on there, in the words of Aretha Franklin, O-R-E-S-P-E-C-T, not gonna sing it. Every human being, and it's actually interesting. I like when people, you know, it's actually, people have already said this today, which is really cool when other people are saying it on the same day and stuff. Every human being, whether they believe in God or not, are made in his image, whether they acknowledge him or not, okay? So that means, if we think about that, that means that every single human being carries traces of the divine. And we know that there's a lot of bad in the world, but that idea that every single human being needs to be treated with respect and dignity because there's this sacredness about us if we really are made in God's image. And I think, you know, it says things like they stayed there for 18 months. We don't know what happened during, say, after this they go to Corinth and they stay there for 18 months. We don't know what happens during that 18 months, really. But I think there are clues that the apostles and the early church practiced respect and not just preached it. So if you look back at the page, it says, Paul was greatly distressed that the city was full of idols, okay? He was grieved inside to see people so far from the truth. But he doesn't, notice what he does, he doesn't shame and he doesn't condemn. It says he reasons. He reasons in a way that must have been persuasive, but also quite respectful. Because look at the response after he's reasoning. It says they took him and brought him into a meeting of the Areopagus. And the Areopagus is basically like, kind of like if someone was to bring you in and give for you to give the keynote at like Oxford or Cambridge, like really big deal, right? So they bring him in and they say to him, maybe you know what this new teaching is, because it's we haven't heard it before and, you know, we'd like to hear you talk about it. And I think the fact that they invited him in highlights the respect and honor he must have shown them. Because if you think about it, if someone is kind of given out and kind of condemning and shouting in your face and rude to you, you're not really going to want to hear them again. You know, unless you're kind of afraid of them and you need to, you're not really going to want to come, oh yeah, I really like what you're saying, come and be rude to me some more. That doesn't really happen. Except if you're, say, you're afraid and you kind of need to. But you have to remember, Paul's on their turf. They're in this glorious city, Athens. It's their turf. He comes into them and they say, actually, no, we'd like to hear you some more. So I think that highlights that he moved with respect. He saw that every single person is loved by God. And so my duty, first and foremost, is to respect them wherever they're coming from. And then he actually, if you look at verse 22, he actually starts off his whole speech by saying, I see that you're very religious. And I don't think that's sarcasm. I think he's saying, like, look, that's great. You have belief. I see that you're very religious. He's paying them a compliment. And he starts his whole thing by respect, by kind of respecting them and treating them with dignity and trying to connect with them in some way. So the question I was thinking of is this one. You know, I think obviously when we think about respecting others, we all want to do that. But another way of thinking about it is just this question: do we look at others, our neighbors, our people in work, politicians, whoever? Do we look at them as carrying the image of God somewhere inside them, even if it's very muddled? And as I thought about that, it made me just think about the whole idea of respect. So he moves in with respect. Secondly, as we go on there, he tries to build bridges with people, okay? So he says, I see that you're very religious. He's saying, I have belief as well, you have belief. That's great, there's a connection here, you know? You see, the thing about Athens is, they didn't know anything about Abraham or Jacob or the Old Testament scriptures. They didn't have a Messiah figure. So he had to identify with them on something else. And you see what he does. He says, as I went around and I looked carefully at your objects of worship. So before he said anything, he studied, he investigated, he listened to them, he observed. What is it that this context is after? Like, what do these people actually believe? Where are their hearts at? Why do they believe the things that they do? Or, you know, he's committed to the context. He's committed to understanding where they're coming from. And he actually, there's two quotes in this, which I think are great. There's two quotes. He quotes two Greek poets. He doesn't quote any Old Testament. He just quotes two Greek poets. And he says to them, look, even your writers are saying it. And it's like he's saying, look at the truth here. And if you just go down the tunnel a little bit more, you're going to see some more truth. And I suppose the question I was, if you go on to the next one there, the question I was thinking of for this one is, you know, with friends and with people we like share life with, do we take the time to just understand where people are coming from? You know, observe why is it that they believe this? Have they had a negative experience in the past or whatever it is? How can I understand the context in which I live and work and have my being, you know? And also establishing common ground with people. And I love this, that he quotes two of their own poets. Like, you know, I was trying to think of like singers that I would quote, but I couldn't think of any off the top of my head. Like, I was like, if Beyonce ever said anything like kind of with truth or whatever, you know, but I will come up with a list. But it's the whole idea of like, what aspects of life do we have in common with people? Because you can't take, if these guys are at 20%, you can't just take them to 100% straight away. And so what are some of the things that we can connect with people on that could lead to deeper sharing? And I suppose this is the whole thing I love about the idea of missional communities, is that it's like focusing on something that you two have in common and building from there on that. And also recognizing to see the good in people. So often Christians separate themselves by all the ways that we're different. But if a person says to me, you know, I don't really believe any of that, but I'm a spiritual person, for me to be able to say, no way, I'm a spiritual person, no way, you know, let's talk about that. Or like someone says, I'm really passionate about justice, or I'm really passionate about taking care of my family, or I'm really passionate about taking care of the earth. No way, those are good things that I think have come from God and that we can build on. Like, their points, it's not necessarily 100% sharing, but it's like, in a context that maybe doesn't believe that much, it's a kind of a building bridge, you know? So, and I think because we're all made in the image of God, we have this imprint inside us where we're going to have common values. Like, I was at Alice's play during the week, and it was really good, by the way, celebration of love. Like, the whole thing was about love. Like, love, you know, and I was just thinking, like, everyone needs to feel loved, and that's something that's a common human trait or whatever. But then I was thinking, like, you can't really be like, no way, you're into love, me too, because that might be a bit. So, but still, like, love is such a common bond. Anyway, the last one. So they moved into the public square of respect, they built bridges with people, and then they used clear language, okay? Now, I know that we talk a lot about how, you know, we have to use language that people understand and jargon-free and, you know, language that you'd find in a newspaper. But I really think that this was a big thing for them. And this is what is great about the book of Acts. If you go back to when they're talking to the Jews, they're talking all about Abraham and the Old Testament, and they're using all this, they're using loads of scriptures to prove their point. But here, he doesn't use the Old Testament, and yet it's still biblical, it's still true. So if you look at verse 24, right, he uses language that is clear and that is going to appeal to their hearts and their minds where they're at. So he says, the God who made the whole world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And, you know, he uses, like, language that they're going to understand, but it's still true about God. And then he says, like, he says things that are really, you know, he says, God did this so that people would seek him and try and reach out for him and find him. And that is language that is appealing to someone's heart, because it's like, what, God wants to reach out and find me? So his language is, he appeals to people's hearts and he appeals to people's minds, okay? Because he reasons with them. Christianity is not the enemy of reason. He says, if God is really all-powerful, how on earth, how do we think that he's going to just live in a little house, a little temple that we have made, if God really is all-powerful? And if God is, you know, created the whole world, how can we think that we can kind of come up with an image for him using our human hands and our human skills? So he appeals to people's minds as well. And the question I have here is, like, are we, yeah, I suppose it's just to think about, and this is something for us all to think about our own contexts. But, like, are people, is the language that we're using, is it clear? Do people kind of understand what we're saying? But is it appealing to people's hearts? And is it appealing to people's minds? And I just, to give two examples, appealing to a person's heart might be saying, like, you know, like, these yearnings you have for love and for fairness and for compassion and goodness, right? These kind of things. Why is it that you think why is it that we have these things inside us if we're just a body that's one day going to die? What are those emotions that we're feeling? And, you know, and appealing to people's hearts like that, or appealing to people's minds. A big one I hear all the time is, science has disproved God. But in the same way, like, if God is all powerful, how could I just take him down from the sky and kind of analyze him in a lab and you know, I can't scientifically prove God by trying to analyze him in a lab. That doesn't mean that God's not real. And just trying to use language that people are going to make people think, I suppose. And B put up a really cool website during the week, bethinking.org or something. Was that what it called? Very good. Anyway, so I just, those are just like, that's not an exhaustive list. I just wanted to give you a few, like, in the way that they moved into the ancient world, was with such respect. And I think, in a way, our culture is increasingly secular, and so it'd be very hard for me to get one of my friends to come here on a Sunday morning. It just would. But that doesn't mean that, oh, well, then there's no hope for them. You know, like, there's other ways in which we can connect with people if they're not ready, maybe, to come into a place of worship or to pray or even to look at the Bible. There's stepping stones, I guess, that we can take. And I think the early church practiced that. Anyway, the last thing to kind of wrap it up is this. If Paul and his friends showed up today, what would people think of them? Because they probably think they're a bit strange, to be honest. You know, they go around doing all this preaching and getting, you know, kind of talking about this. What is this babbler trying to say, you know? But these guys really had it tough going. There's a part in 2 Corinthians where Paul basically talks about all the things that he's had to go through kind of going around these places. And he says things like he's often been near death. He says, 5 times I received the 39 lashes from the Jews, 3 times beaten with rods, 1 stoned, 3 times have been shipwrecked, dangers from bandits, dangers from rivers, many times without sleep, hunger, thirst, you know, cold, not with no clothes. Like, you kind of think to yourself, why on earth would a person go through this kind of grief? But they did go through it, and they went through it. So if you just go on to the next one there, see what I found that on Google. I spent way too much time on Google preparing talks. They were so motivated by the love of God. And I really, if I'm ever kind of talking about ways in which we can kind of talk about faith, it always has to come back to where our motivation is. And it's not in, this is where it's in, because if we are motivated by God's love for us, not just in a I know that he loves me, but actually experiencing it, I think that can compel us out as they were compelled out. And to be honest, I really struggle with the idea of God's love, because I go around performing for God all the time, and I don't actually necessarily take the time to think about, what does it mean if the God of the universe really loves me for who I am and not as I should be? And if it's true that the best kind of human love we can experience is only a dim hint of how much God loves us, what kind of a motivation will that be for my life? Because it also says that perfect love completely casts out fear. And I suppose when I think about public faith, I just think of fear. I do. I really am aware of all the fears that I have about doing anything public with my faith. And so as we think about public square Christianity, let's make sure that we're internally just transforming by Christ's love, that this has the power to set us free and to set us free from our fears. And I just gave 3 examples, if you flick on. These are just 3 examples from Paul's letters. It just characterizes their whole mission, is that, like, the love of God is stronger. You know, he says it's the faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Like, even better than faith, you know? Who's going to separate us from, look at all the first one, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Like, those were literal things for them, you know? And then also, like, Christ's love compels us out. So those are some questions. I might try and put the questions somewhere, like, if I only had 2, get another screen up here and we can have 2 questions. But I might try and put the question somewhere. But as we kind of transition in, I think there's some worship now, transition into a time of worship, more than the questions about going out into public square is, a good prayer I always ask God is to actually help me understand what it means that he loves me. Not just kind of theologically, but deeper level. So that might be a good question as we transition into the worship, but I'll just maybe pray to finish. So Lord God, we thank you so much that you really do love us more than we can ever really understand. And I pray that if you would like us to, help us understand, help us understand how to be public with our faith in a way that actually can help people, I pray that you'll first help us understand how to accept your love and what it means that your love is so much greater than we could actually properly understand. So thank you so much for these guys that paved the way in Acts, and that we have these records so that we can learn from them. Amen.